The power of the invitation. How does something powerful begin? The intensity of a wildfire, the majesty of a forest, the roar of a storm, the saving of a life. What is this action that occurs, that initiates, that begins, that sets powerful moments into motion? If we take something powerful back to its start, it's clear. At the outset of power, we don't find grand, complicated gestures, but singular actions. It's the solitary spark that causes the wildfire to erupt with life and flame. It's the humble seed that raises forests and jungles to existence. It's the single drop of water that commences the storm to rage and lightning to dance. But what of salvation? What is the singular action that precedes redemption? What is the force that commences this lifelong journey to a divine eternity? The invitation. Because of its simplicity, it's often overlooked. Because of its boldness, it's often avoided. But its necessity cannot be denied. Too long the church has waited for the lost to find it, instead of leaving its walls to find the lost. We've sat back while the sick have gone unhealed, while the broken have gone unmended, but no longer.
I don't remember being born.
I don't recall what I got for my first Christmas. I don't know when I went on my first outdoor picnic, but I do remember the first time I heard the sweetest voice in the wide world.
You can sit here if you want.
Couldn't keep showing that clip from Forrest Gump without showing how that scene really plays out with, of course, Jenny and Forrest meeting for the first time and her just simply inviting him to sit down with her. One of the most disturbing things about life is you'll forget most of it. For some of you, that may be a benefit. I don't know. But it's kind of sad to think about how many things you forget over the course of a lifetime. You remember very little of your entire life, especially the older you get, seems like the less you remember of it. But you will remember certain invites. There are certain invitations that you've been given that led to decisions that have been made or to relationships that form, whether it be friendships, in some cases a marriage, in many cases a career path that you took, or the current place where you live, or the job that you're working at, or maybe even how you ended up to be here on a Sunday morning. Whether I mean here at this church, here online, or in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know I can remember the first time somebody shared with me and just laid out the gospel for me and helped me understand what grace was. I remember when I understood sort of the difference between heaven and hell and where you want to spend all eternity. Then I remember another point in my life where it became a lot more real to me, the understanding of grace and just my need for it. And I began to see my sin as it truly was. And it was all because somebody had invited me. And I remember it was this campus revival type thing. I don't even know if they do that. I hate saying stuff like that because it just like subtly dates me really quick about just how old I am. And I remember, I couldn't find him, and I showed up, wanting to meet a friend of mine there, and couldn't find him, and so I just remember sitting in the back row, and I just was bawling my eyes out, because I just realized how far I had drifted from God, and I sort of understood that night, and also how amazing grace is and was, because of what Jesus Christ did. How many of you all are here right now at this church because somebody personally invited you? About half, okay. How many of you all started going to church in the first place because somebody invited you personally? How many of y'all it was an invitation either to church or to a retreat or to a camp, or maybe just somebody just laid out the gospel to you? How many of y'all it was just a personal situation there? A couple others? How about you online? Okay, I see those hands. I've been watching a lot of televangelists practicing for this year, and I figured out how they see people online right now. It's really neat the way I can see you right now. It's this power God gives me. I remember in the early days of Facebook, a friend of mine, two things happened the same week. This is when I was first sort of, you know, rummaging around on Facebook and whatnot. Two things happened. One of them was I was tagged in a post from a girl I haven't seen in like 20 years. I went to high school with her. And I was tagged, you ever been tagged in a post and you're wondering, like, why am I tagged in this post? You ever had that? Because it was a picture of her kids in church. And I'm thinking, I didn't even know you had kids. I think I vaguely remember you getting married. Okay. But I'm somehow tagged in these kids at church. So I read through the post to see what it's about. And it was because one of her kids was getting baptized. And she was going back over to what led her to first go to church all the way back in high school was an invitation that I gave her to come to our church youth group. And somehow in the moment of her children or one of her children wanting to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, it brought her back to the invitation that started all of this for her. And I got to tell you, it was a very humbling moment just to be able to see that and to be a part of something that's living on now generations later. The second post I saw that week is one I also never have forgotten. And it was one of the kids in my high school class passed away in his 30s. Actually, we've had a couple that passed away. You have to understand, I had 60 people in my senior class, okay? So when like one of them passes away, like, you know, right? And I remember very clearly because I'll never forget the day I was driving him home from football practice. And that night at youth group, we were playing Frisbee golf. And I had a bunch of Frisbees in my back seat. And as I'm driving him home, he lived right down the street from me. As I'm driving him home, he says, "Hey, where are all the Frisbees for?" And it was sort of, you ever had those moments where it's sort of like, all right, am I going to publicly go bold and let this guy know I'm a Christian, or am I just going to play it cool because he might think that Christians are dorks and won't want to hang out with me? Which way am I going to go with this? You ever had those moments at work? Maybe I'm the only one, okay, but it's just your pastor who's scared sometimes to share his faith. I understand that. So if you can just, you know, humor me now, all of you bold followers who are out there telling everybody you know about Jesus, it was that moment where I just made up some lie. I don't even know what the lie was. I made up some lie about what the Frisbees were for. Never told him it was for anything that had to do with church because I was afraid to invite him to my church. I was afraid he might know I was a Christian. And so I just played it off and dropped him off. And then, you know, some 20 years later, I see that he passes away in his 30s. And all I could think to myself was, wow, if only I had given him the same invitation that I'd given her. And I don't know how his life turned out. I don't know what paths he took between the time we were in high school and the time he passed away. I don't know what else God had done to intervene in his life. I know that God sent me to intervene in his life at one point, and I chickened out and I backed out and I didn't do it. And I can only hope and trust in God, our Savior, who loves everybody and doesn't want anybody to spend an eternity apart from him. Hopefully sent somebody far more bold than me, with much better backbone, who understood what was really at stake in that moment. When you read the statistics about church invites, first of all, I went to school for marketing, and in marketing and advertising, they'll tell you right off the bat that every form of marketing that you do always pales in comparison to the number one form of marketing that's ever been created. Anybody know what that is? It's called word of mouth advertising. That's where simply you invite somebody or tell somebody about something. You saw a good sale, you see a good deal, you had a good experience at a restaurant, you tell somebody about it. They'll tell you that is the most powerful form of advertising ever. And most mainstream mediums for advertising are trying to mimic that. And if you watch it, you'll notice, you'll see two moms talking at a grocery store about how great their hands look because of this dish soap that they're using. a conversation that's never actually been had in real life, but they want you to think that it's actually happened and maybe try to get you to have that conversation because it just doesn't happen. They're trying to mimic word of mouth. You'll hear it on the radio where somebody will be trying to word of mouth you, like, hey, did you hear about this great deal over at Hanes? They're having a sale. I can't believe it. If you're not local, Hanes has a sale every single week. Yeah, it'll never happen. Yeah, never happen ever again. It's a blowout. You know, if you miss it now, you won't be able to get it over at the dump next week. So when I first moved here, I had no idea what the dump was. It's actually Hanes's place where they put the stuff that didn't sell this week on their blowout sale. But word of mouth is the most powerful form of advertising, and it's something that God has known from the beginning of time, which is why he's always imploring you and me to go and invite and to tell our friends. Some of the studies I've read about this said that on average, 82% of people who are invited to church will at some point go to church. 82%. Now, another study I read said that people are 8 times more likely to go to church on Easter or on Christmas than any other time of the year, right? So if you put that together, my math comes out to there is a 656% chance if you invite somebody this week, they'll come next week. I don't know if that's how math and statistics work because I really wasn't paying attention that week in class, but let's just roll with it and say that you have a really good chance of getting somebody to come to church with you this coming week. It's one of the best times. It's almost culturally acceptable. In an era where we're canceling everything, it's almost culturally acceptable to invite somebody to church on Easter. And so I would just highly encourage you, this is the time to go and do that, to take that bold step and to reach out. I love in that opening video, this statement in there, it said, an invitation, because of its simplicity, it's often overlooked. But because of its boldness, it's often avoided. You just think to yourself, what's the big deal if I invite them or not? But then this other side of you is wanting to chicken out, and you're afraid of what they say. You're afraid you might get told no. Which reminds me of a story that Jesus told. Over in Luke chapter 14, it says this. Jesus says, a certain man was preparing a banquet, invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all began to make excuses. The first said, well, I've just bought this field. I got to go see it, so if you'll excuse me, I can't come. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out, so if you could, just please excuse me. And still another said, hey, man, I got married. That's in the text. Read it. Everybody else gives a reason. You know, one guy says, I got a field. I got to go see it. I got some oxen. I got to go try out. The guy just says, hey, I just got married, right? I don't have the freedom to say yes or no anymore. I don't know if that's what he was saying. Text her, I don't make the plans in the family, right? Isn't that what every guy says? So key, invite her and he'll come with her, okay? Just so you know. So it says, the servant came back and reported this to master. The owner of the house became very angry and frustrated. And so he ordered a servant. He says, listen, go out quickly into the streets, into the alleys of the town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Obviously, they weren't in the middle of a pandemic with half their seating taken away. So he says, go back out into the country roads and lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. And I tell you, not one of those who were invited who didn't want to come will get a taste of this banquet. Out of this, there's a couple things that stand out to me that's, sort of always just sort of jump out of the text. So it's just some elements of the story. The first is that oftentimes the people that you think will come to church, well, sometimes you have people, you'll invite them, and you think, they'll come, they'll be an easy ask. And so you ask them, and they come up with 1,000 excuses why they can't come, or they keep telling you. And have you ever invited somebody that said they were going to come, and they don't show? It happens all the time. It's one of the neatest things to see at Essential is when there's somebody out front, standing out there looking and waiting for somebody they've invited. Because one of the best things you can do if you invite somebody to church is to go out front and wait for them and walk in the building with them. Because as I mentioned last week, it's a scary, terrifying thing to walk into a place that you've never been before. But sometimes it's like, as you see, a lot of times you'll see somebody out there and they've been stood up. Anybody ever been stood up? It could be for a date or for church, whichever you want to admit to. I don't know. Both? Yeah, okay. And that happens a lot too, because oftentimes the people you think would want to come end up not showing up. And so he comes back to them, he says, go back out and invite all the people you wouldn't think to invite. So the second thing is go out and invite all the people you wouldn't think to invite. So in their day, in their culture, it was the blind and the lame and the poor, those kind of folks. Because in their culture, they would pretty much sort of communicate to that group of people that the reason why you have a handicap is because obviously it was something you've sinned, something you've done to deserve this kind of thing. And so God probably doesn't want you around, so you're kind of bringing everybody else down. You might bring your curse with you, so you just need to stay away. And so there were sort of people who were sort of pushed out of the church over time. And intentionally, God says, I want you to go out and bring those people in. And just sort of pause for a minute, who would be that category in our context for us? The people who feel like as if they wouldn't be welcome in church. The people who for years have been sort of told and pushed out and said, there's no place for you, there's no room for you in a place like this because you're nothing like us, or maybe there's something in your life that would be unacceptable to God, and so just go ahead and stay away. Just think for a moment who's in that category. And this is who Jesus is saying, that's who I want you to go out and give an invite to. Think about who that is, who you work with, maybe who you go to school with, maybe friends of yours on the street. What do you typically do with that person? You invite them in your head, and you play out the conversation, and their answer was no, right? And so what's in a sense has happened is you've said no for them. You've already said no. These are people who you wouldn't even think would even want to come to church anyway. And so in our minds, we just go ahead and say no. But here's the thing. Often it's the person that's hurting the most who gives you the most smoke screens, as we call them, people who sort of push back on that and say, what would I want to go to that for? Why do I want to go to church? Your church isn't for me. I've been to church. I've tried that. I love that some of you will push back and say, but just try this one time. You know, we created the Essential Church not because this town needed another church, because it needed a different kind of church. And so oftentimes what happens is, you know, when folks move out of this area, they say the same thing. We just can't find another church like that. And we sort of like, on staff, we sort of laugh, like, well, I know, it's because we created this one not to be like any other church. So we tried to make it very unique and different. So you know, if you wanted a different church, those churches are everywhere. We tried to make a church that would be different than whatever you've experienced before. And we go to great pains to make this a little bit different than anything else out there. Because I understand, that was me when God first called me into ministry. I didn't follow the normal path I think you're supposed to follow. I think you're supposed to like be going to church and be just so in love with church, and it's just such a great thing, you just want to work there the rest of your life. Isn't that kind of like what you think, how pastors become pastors, right? For me, I had quit going to church and had kind of been, that scene I was telling you a minute ago where I was not going and a friend of mine invited me to this campus revival, sitting in the back of the room crying. It was sort of in that season where God was calling me into ministry. It was probably within about a month of that moment happening. And I still wasn't going to church at the time. And I remember talking to my sister and I said, I have this crazy feeling like God's calling me into ministry. And she's like, well, that's great, Steve. I'm like, yeah, but I don't even like church, much less want to work there. And I'll never forget, she looked at me and says, well, maybe you're not the only one. And maybe God's calling you to someday start a church or be a part of a church that's different than the kind of churches you don't want to go to. And so what began there in that car on a Wednesday night, because we shared a car throughout college. Yeah, I didn't own my own car until after college. Once again, dating myself. Kids were like, no car? I want a car and a cell phone when I turn 16. Well, let's face it, I already have the cell phone by age 6. I want the car when I turn 15. The people out there that you're saying no for are longing for somebody who can see the yes in them. The people out there that you're saying no for are longing for somebody who'll just see the yes in them. Because somewhere deep inside, everybody has a hope for a life beyond what they're experiencing now. Everybody has a hurt that they desperately want to be free from. And the problem is they don't understand the message of grace we talked about last week. All they've ever heard from the church is it's us versus them, and there's them and there's those out there, and they feel like there are them and they feel like there are those, and they don't understand that there's a church out there for people who are the them and the those out there in society. And so when you invite them to church, sometimes they're looking at you like, no, I've already tried that, I've been there, and I'm not accepted there because I'm a part of the poor and the lame and the broken and the crippled. And what could God ever want with a person like me? And sometimes what they need desperately is for somebody like you just to see the yes in them. And say, I'm not giving up on you. And I know that God wants you there. And I know he hasn't given up on you either. And that's why he sent me to invite you this week just to come to church with me. It's Easter. Come on. It's Easter. Everybody goes to church to Easter. or at least lies about it. So maybe you could just, tell the truth about it. The next thing about this passage that always stood out to me is this word compel. He says, go out into the country roads and lanes and the open roads. He says, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Now, that word compel is actually a word that has shaped just about everything we do as a church. I remember reading this passage long before we started Essential Church, and it just sort of stood out there to me. It's a marketing term, if you will. I, after spending so many years in marketing, what are you trying to do in marketing? You're trying to compel somebody to want to buy your product. And I remember just thinking about this and just of everything out there that you could compel somebody to do. Is there anything better or greater that they could ever do in their life than to be compelled into a relationship with Jesus Christ that will last for all eternity? That's why everything we do as a church is centered around this idea of being compelling. There's a statement that we said early on, if we ever do a special event, we want to be able to say to you with full confidence, if you missed it, you missed out. Anybody ever heard us say that? If you missed, you missed out. Now, right before the pandemic hit, for everybody who serves at Essential, we threw a big old blowout gala party to remember. It was called A Night to Remember. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you missed it. It's because you weren't serving at the time. Or maybe you're like somebody who had fields to go look at or a tractor to go pull, or maybe you just got married. I don't know, because some people said they had excuses for why they couldn't come. But I'm just letting you know, you missed out. It was an amazing night, and little did we know that would be like the last fun night that you could have for over a year. But it was amazing. And if you missed it, I'm sorry you missed out. And I really hope that we can do one of those things again. And for all those who are serving, there'll be an invite sent out for those who are serving at some point in the future. We've done beach baptism services that if you missed it, you clearly missed out. Every night of worship that we've had, if you missed it, you missed out. Summer camp. We put on our own summer camp a couple years ago. And there was people who looked at this and said, really? You've never put on a summer camp? And you're going to put on a summer camp? This isn't going to be any good. And I looked at him and said, listen, we don't put on bad events. If your kid comes, trust me, it'll be the event of their summer. It'll be a summer to remember if they come. And sure enough, if you weren't there and you missed it, guess what? Your kids missed out. There were some kids who didn't want to go, but we had like one night, the very last night at camp, where we invited parents if they want to come up and just see what we were doing, just kind of experience it. They brought brothers and sisters with them, and they saw what was going on and what they were missing out on, and they looked and said, Mom, 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 why am I not here? Because you said you didn't want to be here. If they missed it, they missed out. And by the way, side point, registration for camp is now open. It starts the week of August 9th. And we are really excited that we're going to get to have camp this year. We weren't allowed to have it last year. But I can guarantee you, the week after August 9th, I will stand up here and I will say, if you missed it, you missed out, guaranteed. Because we want to do things that are compelling. We want every kid who comes to that camp to be going to their friends the next year and saying, you got to come this unless there's a pandemic going on. Our e-kids environment, same thing. Everybody on our children's staff, all the staff members, the serving team members, everybody is trying to create a compelling environment. And I know that we're doing this well because I see kids who run to the building on Sunday morning. They run. They run right past the playground just so they can get in the building and get into their kids' church room. We pitched the idea years ago of saying, what if you were to make an investment in these kids and stay with them every single year their whole way growing up? Is it any wonder that those kids love being here because they know you? They have a relationship with you. And I can't wait till this whole pandemic thing is over and everybody can come back and you can begin to rebuild some of those relationships. Some of those have already started. I also love the fact that I'll watch parents as they walk out with their kids and their kids are just smiling from ear to ear. Sometimes they got a lollipop in their mouth, papers in their hands. And I remember just last week, the mom looked at this kid. I didn't know the family. And she goes, so how was it? Because they were new to the church. And the kid just goes, had fun, was doing this. And she's like, well, okay, I'm glad you had fun. And I'm just sitting back as a pastor. I'm like, that's it. That's what it's all about. That kid next week, maybe you're here this morning, maybe that was your kid. I don't know if you're in the room or if you're watching online. Your kid was compelled. I know this is what Pastor Mike and our entire youth staff is doing on Sunday nights right now. Is creating environments that kids will be compelled to come to. And our youth ministry has a history of doing this, of creating compelling events where kids just want to be a part of it. The very fact, and this has gone on for a little while, the very fact that parents will punish their teenagers by not letting them go to youth group, just let that sink in for a minute. Not going to youth group is a punishment. What does that say about the value that the youth ministry has in that child's life? It is a get-to event. It is a want-to event. Not a have-to. Not, if you mess up one more time, I'm taking you to church on Sunday night. Right? How many of y'all, that was your environment growing up, right? I don't want that for your teenagers. I don't want them to experience that kind of thing. It is a get-to kind of thing. Now, by the way, just a side note, I think it's kind of counterproductive to use youth group as a punishment, considering we're here to help, okay? If that kid gets on fire for Christ, a lot of the things maybe you're struggling with, we're here to help, is what I'm trying to say. It shouldn't be the punishment. It should be, oh, thank God you get to go to youth group tonight. Maybe they'll talk some Jesus into you and you'll act differently. I don't know. Celebrate recovery. We started that a couple years ago to be a compelling environment. If you don't think so, just ask Pastor Mike. This week, I'm sure it's going to be on fire, straight fire, every single week. I'll be like, hey, Mike, what's going on this week? It's just going to be straight fire. It's going to be straight fire, straight fire. Now, if there's ever been overhype, I understand because you hear it every single week, but I will tell you this. If you've never been to Celebrate Recovery and you just want to check out to see what it's all about, this is the week to come check it out. Number one is a chip night. If you've never been a part of a chip night, I cannot explain to you chip night. You ever had moments or experiences that you have to experience to understand what it's all about? Here's the thing. I'm going to cerebrally explain this to you, and your mind will take in what I'm telling you, but until you're there to experience it. What chip night is simply when somebody has they've celebrated a milestone, whether they've gone 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 5 months, 6 months, 8 months, 9 months, 10 months, 11 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years of celebrating a recovery from a hurt, habit, and hang-up. We give them something called a little chip. It's just sometimes a little keychain kind of thing they can carry around with them. It's just sort of a sort of way to say, you did it. You made it. You've made it this far. This is a big step. And the emotion that is felt, okay, first by the person who's receiving the chip. Because if you've ever struggled with, let me say, all of you deal with, but not all of you actually struggle with, some hurt, habit, and hang-up. Can I get an amen on that one? All right. Where you've got an addiction or an issue or a sin that's just sort of the besetting sin of your soul. Imagine what it would be like if for 1 month you felt victory over that. Imagine what you'd be celebrating. Now, picture, if you will, your husband or your wife, or maybe even one of your teenagers is there with you, celebrating that. What do you think happens in that moment when they come forward to celebrate being 1 month free of that, 2 months free of that, 4 months free of that, 5 months? What do you think happens in that moment? Do you think they're like, golf clap? No. There are some of you who've been praying for years that your house would be free of that, that your life would be free of that. And the reason why we call it Celebrate Recovery is because of chip night. You're celebrating that moment where that happens. Now, there's also something else really cool that happens that night too. There's the blue chip. The blue chip is the coolest chip out there. You would think that like the 1 month chip is cool, the 2 month chip, 3 month chip. Those are neat when somebody is, you've seen somebody celebrate 1 month, 2 month. Those are neat milestones. The blue chip is what you get the very first time you come forward. The first time you come forward. You haven't done anything yet other than to say, I'm going to do this. Today starts my recovery. Today I'm doing this. There's this great moment at the end of the book of Joshua where Joshua looks at me, he's like, listen, a lot of jacked up stuff going on around here, and if you want to have a relationship with God, we need to get about it, okay? And they go to this place called Shechem, which is a place where they would traditionally go to get rid of all this junk and to move forward into where God wants you to be. They're about to go and experience the promised land, God's rest, everything God wants for you. And he says, as for me and my house, you probably know this verse, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. You get to choose what you want to do. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord, right? And he encourages them, listen, take all the idols, take all the stuff that's getting away your relationship with God and bury it. Right here, right now, once and for all, be done with it. This is blue chip night. And what's frustrating about that moment is most of the people don't take the blue chip that night. And the book of Judges is what follows. And it is a very dark and difficult time. What do you think it would be like for you if somebody in your life who you've been praying for comes forward to take a blue chip? What would that be for you? Wouldn't that be an amazing moment? You see, what you get to do when you come this Wednesday night is just to be a part of it and just see that happening. Don't even come, you don't have to come to get a blue chip. You don't got to come for any other reason. Just come and experience what's that like to see the gospel playing out in somebody's life. It's amazing. And as an added benefit, this week, Father Bob's going to be sharing his testimony. Now, Father Bob's not a priest, right? He's not a priest. When you tell somebody Father Bob, you're like, oh, I didn't realize that we had a relationship with the local diocese. That's great. Is he from the one by the sea? Is he the St. John of Paul? Which one is he from? He is from the Department of the United States Navy, actually. Father Bob is a name that he has earned after 30 years of working in naval intelligence and just literally being a father to that community over the years and mentoring them. And the pastoral heart that he's had over people in the Navy, God has called him into service to be able to serve God. And so he's moving into a place where he'll actually maybe someday be Father Bob. But I don't think he's going Catholic. I think he's staying with us. All right. And he's going to be sharing his testimony. He also leads up our PTSD group, which, by the way, is an answer to prayer of mine. About 10 years ago, I remember talking with one of our Navy service members who was in special warfare, who was struggling with some PTSD, and he said at the time, I don't know what things are like now, but I know about 10 years ago, he said, I can't go to anybody to talk about this because it could cause me problems at my job. And I remember at that moment thinking to myself, I wish we had something that we could offer somebody like that in that situation. We do now. And Father Bob leads a group every Wednesday night for those who are experiencing PTSD. And this isn't somebody who's just like, well, yes, I had a difficult time with a lightning storm, and so I'm struggling with it. How about you? No, this is a guy who's been in the Navy 30 years and seen it all, done it all. And so I just want to invite you to come this Wednesday night because we don't put on bad events. And if you miss this Wednesday night and you miss it, you're going to miss out. And then, of course, on Sunday mornings, myself and everybody else who comes up here to teach, we try to do everything we can to make the Word of God compelling to you. We want to make the Word of God compelling to you. We want it to move you to the place where you think about what it is that God said to you this morning. Every single week, my hope is that you have a conversation in your car ride on your way home about what it is you just heard from the Word of God. Every single week, I hope that you are so moved that you consider what it would be to have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that will last for all eternity. I hope that you are compelled to, that you want that you desire that's something you want in your life to experience. Mark Batterson, who's a pastor up in Washington, D.C. at National Community Church, wrote this post about compel back when we first started this church. I remember it stood out to me. He says, let me put it in these terms. I don't want anybody living anywhere near our church to be able to deny our existence. Obviously, word of mouth is important, and I think the last survey showed that most people in our church came here because a friend invited them. So it's really all about friends inviting friends, whether it be through social media, text, or in person. But I think we've all got to find creative ways to consistently let people know we exist. And I think we ought to be using every and any means available to us to invite people to our church and to invite people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We must compel them to come in. Now, I don't know what compel looks like for you, to compel somebody that you know to come to church, but it has never been easier to do it. Like right now, you could just ignore me right now and invite somebody to church next week. Right now, maybe just something I talked about with Celebrate Recovery, you could invite somebody to Celebrate Recovery Wednesday night. They get a free meal for the first time when they come too. If you want, 6 o'clock is a meal, 7 o'clock is when the whole thing starts. Right now, you could just ignore what I'm saying and just tune out the rest of the service and just invite somebody. Some of you could invite 1,000 people to church right now just by posting something on social media. That is the power you have that you've never had until this generation. Now, I mentioned a couple weeks ago back in our Toxic series, social media is either the devil incarnate in your hands or it is a tool to be used for amazing good. And so many things fall in a category like that, don't they? Use it as you will. Now, question is what's at stake for your invitation? That person you thought about for a moment who I asked, you said, you know, think of somebody who you've already said no for, who's the last person on earth you would think that would ever come to church with you. What's at stake if you don't invite them? You know, the reality is we don't really know. Like, I don't know what happened with AJ after I didn't tell him what the Frisbees in the back of my car were. I don't know. I don't know if God sent somebody else. I don't know what happened in his life after that point. But I can tell you this, for the one that I did invite, I know what was at stake for her. And it wasn't just her, it was her and the generation to come after that. It was a legacy that lived on and lived on and lived on. And there is no greater feeling in the world. See, we're about to celebrate baptisms out on the patio this morning. there is no greater feeling in the world than watching somebody get baptized and knowing that you were a part of their faith story. Whether you were the invitation, the person out front, the person who talked with them, prayed with them, read the Bible with them, was in a small group with them, there's nothing more holy and sacred in this world, because it really transcends everything you'll do in this life. There's nothing that more holy and transcending than watching somebody who is publicly going bold with their loving relationship with Jesus Christ that'll last for all eternity. And you have the opportunity every single week, something as small as an invitation but as bold as an invitation, to be able to do that. Now, I could talk about that and talk about that and talk about that. I want you to experience it, though. And last year, we were, at this same time of year, we used to do a patio baptism. Last year, we were getting ready to do a patio baptism right before the pandemic hit, and we were going to be having pizza out there. I think this morning we got pork barbecue and some hamburgers, some hot dogs, all kinds of good stuff. You're watching online. It's not too late to come on down later on this morning. It's going to be amazing. Pastor Chris has been smoking the meat this weekend and smells amazing. Anyways, we were promoting a pepperoni pizza patio baptism. I think we call it patio baptism plunge part. We basically had this tongue twister, and so we were having people come in to film promos for the baptism service that was coming up. And while we were filming one of the promos, we just wanted to share with somebody who was sharing one of the promos about a story that where they had invited somebody to come to church and kind of where that led. And so I'm not going to say anything else about it. I just want you to watch the screens about what it's like to give an invitation and be a part of somebody's story.
Rolling? All right, here's what I need you to do. So I just need you to look right here.
Okay.
And read this out loud.
Papa Papa's pepperoni pizza plunge party.
I mean, that was pretty good.
Pretty good.
All right, April is going to read you something.
Katie.
Yes.
I am not very good at having sentimental conversations, as you know. This letter is my way of thanking you with all my heart for the invitation you gave me to attend Essential Church 5 or 6 years ago, and what a profound impact that decision has had on my life. As you know, church was not high on my priority list in 2014 or 2015. As a matter of fact, I don't think it was on my radar at all. Because you are my daughter, I accepted your invitation to attend one time. I remember saying I didn't want a bunch of pressure about it after that. I hope you know that this one invitation has changed and, in fact, helped save my life. I was a broken man with a number of large issues. With your invitation, I found the strength to beat a 16-year OxyContin habit and the anger I feel because of it. I have found the strength not only to believe in God, but know that this life is about nothing more than a relationship with Jesus that will last for all eternity. The change in my life is remarkable, and the happiness I feel every day is due in part to Essential Church and my church community. That, as broken as I am, folks accept me as I am and show their love for one another. I know I'm not perfect, and I have a long way to go, but for the first time in my life, I know without a doubt I am on the correct path. I could never say any of this to you face to face, as I'm just not that guy. I wanted to find a way to tell you how much I love you and how thankful I am that you invited me to Essential. I often think as I lay awake at night about where I would be if I ignored your invitation, and I shudder at those thoughts. I don't honestly know if I would be alive. I was so desperate to change my life, but didn't think I had the strength. Because of your invitation, I was able to rely on a power much greater than me to become better. I trusted someone other than myself for the first time in my life. I have never been happier, and it was because of you and your concern for others that brought me to this place. I don't know if I can ever thank you enough, but this is a start. I am so proud of you as a wife, mom, woman, but most importantly, because you are my daughter and I love you, Dad.
A moment like that doesn't happen accidentally. I remember walking the roads with both of them at different stages, of course, with her before the invite. And, you know, all of the fear and all the anxiety is a part of an invitation. The prayer that leads up to the invitation. And at some point, you're just looking and saying, God, I'm a tool in your hands. I know you desperately want that person who I've said no for all this time to have a loving relationship that lasts for all eternity. I know that's what you want. My role is simply to be the hands and your feet and to go and offer the invitation. Some of you have had those experiences. Some of you can identify in that moment. There's no holier experience, is there? There's something about just being ushered into the presence of God in that moment and seeing what's happening. I want all of you to experience that. And you have the opportunity every single week, not just Easter, but every single week. Now, side note, if you see either one of them in the hall, just say thank you for sharing your story. Don't make it awkward, all right? They just invited you in to a very intimate and personal part of their life story. But they did it because they want you to be able to be a part of that same kind of story for yourself. We join hands to close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love and I thank you for your grace. I thank you for making moments like this happen. And Father, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've become, no matter how many times we have failed, you continue to love us and your grace continues to be greater than all of our sins. Father, may this be a message we don't just enjoy and wonder over and sing about your amazing grace, but Father, may it be something that we share with others, that we invite people into. Father, right now, we just want to pray for this person on our heart right now. We just want to pray for them specifically, each and every one of us right where we're at. For the person we've already said no for, or that we might just make one more invitation and see the yes in them, just like Katie did for her father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.